heard me say before, one of the things about RUF is we just go straight through books of the Bible, normally rotating between Old Testament and New Testament. Last semester we were in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. This semester in the Old Testament, looking at the book of Judges. And one of the things that we've been learning, really two threads that we see through this book, is that on the one hand, we see God's rebellious people, that God's people over and over aren't all that great. They do some really horrible things. And that is also meant to be a mirror for our own heart. Because it's very easy for us to sit in judgment over them when one of the purposes is to show us our own rebellion. But on the other hand, we're also seeing that the God of the Bible is a God who loves his people dearly. His covenant people that he's in covenant with, that he's committed to them, that he's patient with them, and willing to do anything to pursue them and win them back. So that's kind of what we've been seeing. But tonight, when we come to Genesis chapter 9, it's a little bit different than these cycles that we've been seeing over and over in the book. And here's how. Tonight we learn about Abimelech. And it's different than the other chapters that we've been looking at if you've been coming this semester in this way. Other chapters in the book of Judges, we see that the threat is always from the outside, from the foreign enemies that God raises up to oppress his people. But in Judges chapter 9, tonight we see that the threat is actually from within. The threat is from within, from the ruler Abimelech, who is Gideon's son. That's where we are. Before I pray, I do want to acknowledge that I was extremely helped, not by Tim Keller this time, but by Matt Howell, who is the RUF campus minister at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville. So very thankful for what I learned from him from this passage this week. So just want to make that acknowledgement before we pray. Let's pray together. Father, very hard passage, and you tell us that we need your spirit if we are ever going to understand the depths of your word, and particularly passages like this. And so we ask that you would come and you would give us hearts that would be receptive to your word tonight, that our hearts would be soft. Father, that you would move us by the goodness of the gospel and by what Jesus has done for us. Father, would you come and give us ears to hear? We pray, Lord, that you would show us through this passage that we can trust you. Show us that. We would be very thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you hear the word, when I say control freak, what do you think of? When you hear that term and you put that label on somebody, what comes to your mind when you hear control freak? Oftentimes when we hear that word, our mind almost immediately goes to the extreme. We think someone who is extremely driven in every area of their life, or someone who has a type A personality, or someone who is over the top organized and controlling over their schedule. That's normally where our mind goes. But what I want us to think about tonight through this passage is that to a degree, and again, the degrees vary, but to a degree, every single one of us in some way, shape, or form is a control freak. And here's what I mean by that. All of us in some way are committed to controlling our lives in order to get what we want. It shows up in lots of different ways. Maybe in your life it's pervasive worry and anxiety because you don't know the future, and that drives you crazy because you want to control what's going on in your life and you want things to turn out exactly the way you planned. It might be excessive studying. It might be pornography, which is a form of control. It might be counting calories. It might be lying to other people about who you really are. For example, you shade the truth in order to put yourself in the best possible light. Or maybe when it comes to sharing information about you or facts about your life, you're only sharing the good stuff because you are trying to control your image and your reputation and to basically control people's perceptions of you. Or maybe for you, you're a slave to your calendar. Or you're a slave in some way to your to-do list or to your schedule. And if anyone gets in the way of that, you get frustrated. All of those are symptoms of the fact that we want to be in control. You see, the struggle of control obviously reveals itself differently in different people. But all of us are control freaks at some level. Abimelech was a control freak. I think that was probably pretty obvious as we read through the passage. And what we're going to see through this story is that Abimelech is going to help us navigate the deeper issues of control, maybe that we even experience in our own lives. And so three things I want us to see tonight, if you have an outline. Why, what, and how. How. So why we control. What are the results of our control? And how are we healed from our control? Let's look at number one, the why. Again, one of the themes that we see running through this narrative is the fact that Abimelech is driven by this need to control. So driven that he is willing to do anything and everything to take down anyone who stands in his way. How do we see that? Well, again, we can't say everything because we'd end up saying nothing, but a couple places we see this. Look at verses 1 through 3. Right from the get-go, he starts to manipulate and enact this plan with his own people in order to make himself king. Now, I want you to notice something. He is not appointed to be the ruler by God. And what's interesting about that is if you've been here, the rest of the book of Judges, we see that God goes after people and says, you're going to be the one that is going to deliver my people from their enemies. Not here. Think about it. Even last week when we were looking at Gideon, remember, he was deathly afraid. He was weak. He was fearful. He was doubting. And he says, God, I cannot do this. And every step of the way, God meets Gideon in his weakness and says, Gideon, you're my man. Gideon, you are going to be the one that's going to deliver my people. Insert Abimelech and you got the complete opposite. Look at verses 3 through 6. He's not weak. He's not being dependent upon God. In fact, he assumes that he should be king. And he simply goes in and takes control. And notice his first action in the office is what? He destroys and kills 70 of his half-brothers. Why? Because he is scared and wants to ensure that he stays in complete control of the situation. So here's what we see. We have this man named Abimelech who is lusting after control and power and is willing to do whatever it takes in order to keep that power, even if it means killing people in his own family. And here's the question. This is really the first point, the question that we're asking. Why? What makes him want to react that way and be controlling? What makes us into control freaks? There's two reasons we see here from this passage that I think we can draw on. And the first reason is that we are afraid. Fear. We see that in verse 1. Takes a little reading between the lines, but hang with me. Notice the author is very intentional on saying that he went to his mother's side of the family. Isn't that interesting? The author did not have to tell us that. Why be that specific? Well, because the 70 brothers who were in charge were on the other side of the family. They were on the father's side of the family. So think about that. When you have 70 family members on the other side of the family that are ruling over you, how do you feel? Vulnerable. You feel insecure. You feel unsafe, afraid. And Abimelech, in that moment, in the midst of his fear, the fear of being a nobody, the fear of being left behind, the fear of maybe not being taken care of and being poor, took control. And so here's the principle we see. Whatever it is in your life that you're deeply afraid of, you will do anything and everything to take control of that area in your life to ensure that that fear does not become a reality. Let me say that again. Whatever it is in your life, think about that right now that you're deeply afraid of. Oftentimes you will do anything and everything in order to take control of that area so that that fear does not become a reality. Think about your life right now. If you fear the disapproval of a certain group of people, or you fear maybe your reputation being tarnished in some way, what will you do? You will try to control that image and that reputation and control your image in front of those people. And you will go to the greatest lengths in order to do that. You will change the way you dress. You will change the way you talk. You will only show certain aspects of who you are and your personality. Why? Because you are deeply afraid. And I know that this might be a little bit simplistic because I know that body images are way more complicated than this. But did you realize that most and lots of times eating disorders and eating issues and excessive exercise comes by, it's just another way of simply controlling your fear. And here's what I mean by that. You look at your life and you look at the world and everything seems chaotic and out of control, and that becomes the one thing that you can actually control. And so food and exercise actually gives you a sense of control to the fear of the unknown and the chaos. And so underneath control, the first thing we see is fear. And so my question is, what are you afraid of? What is the thing that you're deeply afraid of tonight? What is the thing that's causing you to seize control of your life? That's the first thing. Secondly, we see the reason for our need for control is a lack of faith. This is very interesting, but most all the commentators and scholars that I looked at made this very interesting observation. If you look at chapter 8, if you have a Bible or a phone, from verse 4 all the way to chapter 10, verse 6, you see no mention of the covenant name for God, which is Yahweh. And in your Bible, it's noted by all caps, the word Lord. The covenant name for God is not mentioned from chapter 8 all the way through the beginning of chapter 10. Why? Because the writer is showing us a picture of a man, Abimelech, and a society that has simply cut God out of their life. See, the second reason we see here that we assume control of our lives and become control freaks is simply because we have substituted ourselves for God. We don't trust Him. John Stott was a famous writer and scholar, and he's famous for saying it this way: the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Man substituting himself for God. In other words, he's saying we sin because we take God's place on the throne of our lives. We take control. We want to be in authority. We want to be the ones who decide what is right and wrong in our lives. And so then the question becomes, how do you know if you're a faithless control freak? Well, there are probably lots of ways and lots of application we can make, but I think two ways really show whether you are more controlling than you realize. And one is, look at your prayer life. If you have a prayerless life, that reveals that you are a controlling person. How? Well, because think about it. When you do not pray, what that reveals is that you know best how your life should go. Prayerlessness reveals self-reliance. It reveals self-sufficiency. But another way you can see whether or not you're actually a controlling person is to look at your rest. Do you rest? Do you ever stop and slow down? Do you actually take Sundays off from your schoolwork so that you can rest and actually spend time with God in worship? And maybe you say, Jason, that sounds crazy. That's way too much for me to do in order to take a day off. I simply don't have time for that. When all gentleness, I want to say that that is absolutely not true. That is a control issue. And deeper than that, that is a lack of faith. It's a faith issue if those words come out of your mouth. Because here's what it reveals, is that you are unwilling to stop and actually trust God by faith and rest in His commandments, that you should work 6 days and rest one, and trust that you will get done what needs to get done. A lack of prayer and a lack of rest actually reveal that you're a very controlling person. And I was very convicted of that, because oftentimes my prayer life suffers, and oftentimes I don't take time to rest. Secondly, the what. We saw the why. Do we seek control? Fear and lack of faith. Secondly, the what. What are the results of our control? And we see at verse 22, we actually didn't read this for time's sake, but look at it. And what you'll see is that Abimelech rules over Israel for 3 years. And so there was a period of time where things appeared to be going well for Abimelech while he was in charge. But really from this point on, we see every step of the way, the story ends in complete disaster. The town of Shechem starts to revolt against him, and there's this uprising, and because Abimelech is a control freak, he gets furious because his sovereignty and his control is being threatened. And he actually, if you remember the passage, there's a lot of death. He goes on a murderous rampage. That's the whole verses 42 through 47, and he goes into this town. And the people run and take refuge in a temple, which is much like a church. And you know what he does? He closes the door, locks it from the outside, and sets it on fire. Look at verse 49. And it says about 1,000 men and women died that day. So where does his control get him? His control and being in charge, the result is a complete disaster of his life. A complete mess, a complete train wreck, total destruction, and a complete ruining of other people's lives. Now, I want you to think about your own life. And think about the times in your life that you try to control your life and every detail of your life. And in a sense, you try to take the seat of God in your life. We've all done it. Think about that. What is your life like when you try to control your life and play God? But I don't know about you, but I don't sleep. My health tends to spiral out of control. Maybe for you, you get ulcers, you get sick, you get stressed out, you're on edge, you're constantly anxious. You're easily angered by things, by other people. You use people because they don't do what you want, or they don't do things the way that you want. You see, when we seek to grasp control, it actually oftentimes causes us to make a mess of our life and of the people around us. But what else do we see? We see failure here, which is easy to miss. But we see failure. Abimelech, more than anything, wanted control and safety. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is he lives in the same world that you and I do. The world is not safe. The world is not controllable, and oftentimes it feels very chaotic. And what's interesting is he is trying to control all the variables, and he cannot control all the variables. How do we see that? Look at verse 53. Did anybody else find it just the least bit ironic on the way he died or what led to his death? Okay, so he goes to another town and he locks all these people in this tower. And who sees this coming? A lady drops a stone on his head out of nowhere, which eventually leads to his death. You remember, he goes to the soldier and says, basically, kill me, I'm going to die. So out of nowhere, so unpredictable, no one could have planned for that. Abimelech could not have accounted for that. Why? Because the truth is, we can't control the variables. Because you're not God. You can't control your future, as hard as you might try. You cannot guarantee that your loved ones will not get sick and die. You can't control the surroundings in such a way that will guarantee that you get married. You cannot control whether or not you get accepted to grad school or get a job, no matter how good a student you are, or no matter how active you were during your time at Ole Miss. It doesn't ensure that you're going to get into the place you want and get the job of your dreams. Even your health. As much as we try to control our health and we work out every day and we eat well, we all know those stories of people in our lives who were the healthiest people we know and they dropped dead of a heart attack at 40 years old or maybe younger. Or maybe we think we can control how people see us and how they view us. But even that is, much as we try to put our best foot forward and manage people's perceptions of us and show only the good parts and hide the bad parts, that doesn't guarantee that people will like you. And so what's my point? Well, the point is that control is an illusion. And if you live your life for the illusion of control and become a control freak, you will make a mess out of your life and out of the world around you. So the question is, how do we deal with that? How do we heal our control issues? That's our last point. And as we think about this last point on how we're healed, we've got to remember that the Bible is about Jesus. Remember, every story whispers His name. And so the Old Testament all points us forward to Jesus, who is the true judge. That's what the whole book of Judges is about. It points us to someone better who would come centuries later. And the Bible says that God comes down out of heaven in the form of a human being, Jesus Christ Himself, and comes into the world. And here's what doesn't make sense, though. Though He was God and had every reason to be a control freak, Jesus was not. Think about the Gospels. Right before He's going to the cross to be crucified, He's arrested. He's bound up by Roman soldiers. He's at their mercy. And at any point, Jesus could have resumed control and totally wiped them out. He even says so, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus says, at any point I can call down angels from heaven and I can get out of this. But He doesn't. Pontius Pilate, He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate says, these are the charges against you. What do you have to say for yourself? What is your response to these charges? Crickets. Jesus says absolutely nothing. He could have asserted His control and had this perfect strategy and said just the right thing and gotten out of it, but He gives up control every step of the way in His life. And He gives up it finally and fully when He goes to be crucified. When God the Father pours out His wrath on His Son, Jesus. And my question is, why? Why in the world is Jesus every step of the way giving up control and not grasping for control? Because he's your substitute. So if sin is man substituting himself for God, salvation is God substituting himself for man. You see, that's what we see at the cross. At the cross, we see this visible, historical, objective demonstration of God's goodness and love for you and for his people. And what I'm suggesting is that the more we see that and the more we live in light of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, the more we will lean into him and actually start to trust him. And instead of white-knuckling our lives, we will start to hold our life with an open hand. Friends, the cross of Jesus shows us that God is really good and that you can trust him, because if God was not willing to spare his only son, you can trust him. You can trust him with your life, that he has your best interest in mind. That you can trust him with wherever you end up, that he's exactly where he wants you to be. The Bible says that God loves you so much and is so attentive to the details of your life that he knows every single hair on your head. Think about that. It says that if he clothed the lilies of the field and feeds the birds of the air every single day, how much more will he take care of you? His child. Joe Novenson, you've heard me mention his name before. I've heard him use this illustration, and he tells a story. He's a pastor near Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he tells a story about a man who was a sailor back in the 1700s, and he basically had made his living sailing across the Atlantic Ocean. He had decided to give up that career and get married. And he had his fiance on the boat for one last sailing trip. Well, this horrible storm comes upon them. Waves were so high, they were as high as houses. The sky was so dark that the only light was the cutting lightning that was coming through the sky. The winds were horrible. And at one point, the fiance comes up from the bottom of the boat and is, can you imagine, just weeping, completely undone, and says to the man, her fiance, who's driving the boat, "We are going to die." And he looks at her and he says, "No, God will get us through. He will get us through this." And the fiance, the woman, replies back, "How can you be so sure that God's going to get us through?" And the man pulls out his sword and he points it right at her and he says, "Are you afraid?" And she says, "Of course not, I'm not afraid." And he says, "Why aren't you afraid?" And she says, "Because I trust the heart behind the hand." And he looks at her and says, "So it is with God. I know the heart behind the hand." That's it. Friends, that is it. The cross of Jesus shows us that we can trust the heart behind the hand. And what that means is that you can trust him with your life and you don't have to be a control freak. Because we know the heart behind the hand, as we look at the cross of Jesus, we don't have to control our lives. We can actually tell others how we count calories and actually get help and actually lean into and get in touch with our weakness. Because we know the heart behind the hand, we don't have to spin our reputation and people's perceptions of us, but we can be who we really are. Because we know the heart behind the hand, we don't have to be undone and come apart because we're not in a dating relationship. Friends, faith in God allows us to live in the unknown with confidence and faith because we know the heart of the one steering the world loves us deeply. Let's pray. (Clears throat)